Thank you, Yannicka, for reading our scripture this morning. Y'all want to give her a hand? It's not a small thing to actually share part of your own heart language with a group of mostly strangers. So as we've been doing in this series, we've been having different members of our church read scripture in whatever language they learned first. So some of them has been English, other times it's Norwegian or Spanish or something else, but it's been a nice change of pace to help us lock in with the scripture moment. And this one today is particularly noteworthy because it's the climax of the Joseph story. A couple weeks ago, we talked about when Joseph went from prison to palace. That's that pivot point where, like, he's probably dead. No, he's not, and he's in charge. And then last week, Pastor Andrew unpacked for us, what do we do with the, like, traumatic betrayal, especially when it comes and begs food from us and our help? This week, we get to unpack this forgiveness and reconciliation moment that Joseph has with his brothers. But it starts kind of odd, because he starts this story ugly crying. Like, when you ever, like, life goes poor and you're like, I did my best. And, like, he got back on it, like, he is ugly crying to start the story. Which is kind of odd, not how you would picture that, right? Because we've been tracking with the Joseph story, and a bunch of people did him wrong, like horribly wrong, sold him into slavery, ended up in prison, now he's in charge, and they come begging for food from him. I don't know what your reaction would be, but mine would probably not be ugly crying. It may be me above some people going, now we gonna see who's getting what. Not how Joseph starts, though, which begs the question, why is he crying? And why is this the way he chooses to reveal himself to his brothers? Because up to this point, they don't know it's him. But why this? That why question is important. Because as many of you have expressed, as also as we all as a staff and as a church want to be, we want to be better readers of Scripture because we want to know God as best as we can. And one of the tools he gave us was the Bible. And so to be a better reader of Scripture, we typically use the word context, right? Like, I want to know the context of that verse, or what's the story behind the story? Like, help me understand it. Let me give you a little inside tip, okay? Industry secret. The number one most overlooked form of context is literary. As in, if you want to know why a story is the way it is, read the stuff around it. It'll probably tell you. So, let's do that with this Joseph story. So, to recap where we've been, it starts off way back in Canaan. Joseph has a dream about how he's going to be in charge of his family. And, of course, in his infinite wisdom, he told his brothers that. Not smart. And they're like, yeah, great idea. Let's kill you instead. And in the midst of this, they're planning on murdering him. But in the middle, Judah, one of his brothers, steps up. And you're like, oh, he's going to save him. No. Judah, turns out, is the bad man in this story. Because he steps up. He's like, yes, we could kill him, and that would be fun. But we don't profit if we murder him. Let's sell him. They do that. And Joseph ends up in slavery. Judah's pockets are nicely lined with lots of gold. And then they move on. That's also why there's a break in the Joseph story. Like, if you've actually been reading along with us, you're like, okay, Joseph, things get bad to worse. Oh, he's probably dead. And then it has like this weird chapter 38 moment where Judah has a story of all of his own, which, to shorten that, he does, he treats his daughter-in-law like a prostitute, then tries to murder her. Only after is it revealed that it's actually his daughter-in-law, because somehow he didn't recognize her. He's like, oh, I shouldn't kill you. Still the worst guy on the planet, at least in that moment. But then eventually the famine strikes everywhere, and so they have to go to Egypt, where Joseph is now in charge. They beg for grain. There's a bunch of wild goose chases Joseph sends them on, because he's having fun with it. And then at one point, Joseph realizes he's got a little brother. Because Joseph's family, much like many of ours, was a blended family. In his case, one dad, a lot of baby mamas. But it turns out that there is one other kid that has the same parents as Joseph. And he's like, I want to hang out with him. I don't care about the rest of them. So he devises a clever plan that you can read about, like, he's like hiding cups places. Sounds weird, I know, but he's hiding cups places. And he's like, this is how I'm going to get Benjamin, that's the brother's name, to be with me. So I'm going to kidnap him, kind of, and then he's going to be mine. And I'm going to send the rest of them on their way because I don't like them. In the midst of that, it becomes apparent to the other brothers, who still have no idea it's Joseph, that they're going to lose another brother. And then right into that tension, right when they realize, like, something's going horribly wrong, we're going to lose Benjamin, Judah, the bad man, right before the story starts, says this in verse 33 of chapter 44. "Now then, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy, and let him go home." The bad man in this story suddenly is willing to give his life for someone that just a few years ago he would have profited off of their misfortune. In the rest of that speech, Judah's like, "Hey, guy who's in charge of Egypt." Again, no idea it's Joseph. He's like, "Guy who's in charge of Egypt, I did some bad stuff, but I'll sacrifice myself for my brother." That is why Joseph breaks into tears. The next verse is Joseph blubbering out, ugly crying, sends all of his like people away, and he's like, okay, all right, here we go. And then it's this really tender moment. Like in verse 4, it says this, the story that Yannicka read for us today. "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come close to me.'" Where he's been pushing them away, now they're suddenly together. Where he's been driving his brothers away, he suddenly wants them to be a part of his life. And it's due to the fact, wow, we cannot win, can we? Yeah, I know you can, but the people that are either ill at home or like they're watching online can't. To them, I'm just like doing this. All right. That's, of course, the moment that would have come in on. All right. So to recap, online, I changed some lives. Loads of people got saved. You missed it. I'm kidding. But let's run this back a second. So Joseph all of a sudden says to his brothers, where he's been like pushing them out the door and trying to kidnap one of them, "Come close to me." Out of nowhere, it's this really tender moment, but it happens because Judah decided that he's going to be like, "I am the worst guy possible, but I'm different now. I'll own my stuff and I'll cover it." That is what breaks Joseph's heart. And that's what kicks off the story where he's just crying, like brings his brothers close, and he's like, "All right, we're going to forgive this, we're going to reconcile this, we're going to deal with it, and we're going to move on." Like, this is the kickoff of this forgiveness and reconciliation thing. It brings them all together. But we also need to tease out the difference there, because forgiveness and reconciliation are different things. We treat them, like, kind of interchangeably, like, "Oh, like, what happened? Oh, I forgave them." Or, "Oh, what happened? Oh, I reconciled with them. Are they a part of your life?" No, that's probably not a reconciliation in that point. But we treat them differently, but they are different things. See, forgiveness means that you can forget it. Reconciliation requires restoration. Whereas in forgiveness, you can just do that on your own. You don't need nobody. Like, you and the Lord, like, you can decide to forgive someone for whatever they did just in the privacy of your own heart. You can do that. But reconciliation actually requires both people to both own whatever part of the issue they had and then decide that they're going to continue in life together going forward, that they're a part of each other's lives again. See, it's like this. We're all going to get weight as we go throughout life, not just, you know, freshman 15 or anything else like that, but we're going to get issues that life just hands us. If you're older than the age of 5, there will be your Saturday mornings where there's no cartoons. Or for those of us in the room, we're mostly adults in here, we're going to have some other problems. Like, we're going to experience betrayal. Someone's going to do stuff we don't like. We're not going to get along with the people that we wish would. Some friends are going to mistreat us. Maybe it's not even that someone else deserved it less than you, but someone else got promoted and you didn't, and you wanted that job, and they got it. It's like, they deserve it, sure, but I wish I got it. But we're all going to have baggage that piles up after a while. Now, we could choose to ignore it. That's an option. But eventually, one part of your body will stop working. Like, okay, I'm holding a weight. I could probably do this for a while, but eventually I'm not going to be able to lift my arm if this goes on forever. Unaddressed issues have the same effect. If you continually fight with your spouse, but also not like go back through and actually like work that out and forgive and reconcile and be like, okay, we're going to be able to go forward well, all of a sudden that compassion muscle is going to stop working eventually. If you're putting yourself out there and you're like, man, I'm trying to trust, and you're giving people chances to be a part of your life, or you're like, hey, I'm trying to make plans with people so that I can actually like develop friendships so I'm not alone, but it continually gets like denied over and over and over again, and you end up alone again and again and again. And emotion entirely will slowly stop working within you because it's just too vulnerable to get hurt. These weights have to get addressed somehow. And forgiveness is step one. Forgiveness says, okay, I have a weight. This is a problem. I am going to be willing to put this thing down. The words for forgiveness in the Bible are all closely associated with the word for release. Literally, to forgive is to let go of something. There's a very old preaching saying, but it holds true over time. Forgiveness releases a prisoner. It's only after you do it that you realize the prisoner was you. Now, I know when we talk about forgiving things, our initial impulse is like, I don't want to, because then that lets them off the hook for what they did. No, it does not. First of all, the fact that you have to forgive someone is an obvious moment of like, hey, you did something wrong, so much so that I have to address it. Forgiveness is not letting people off the hook for what they did. It means you can go forward in your life without having to carry the weight. Forgiveness means that you can forget it, at least for a time. So the issue happened, but also I don't have to wake up seething with rage about it. That's the effect of forgiveness. And you can do that on your own. You don't need the other person to even acknowledge it. Reconciliation is that extra mile. Reconciliation says, I was handed an issue, I'm willing to forgive it, but now I'm going to face it and address it and deal with it in such a way where I'm going to pick the thing back up, but instead of allowing it to cripple me, it's going to make me stronger. It's going to make us stronger. It's going to build that muscle where, you know what, I'm actually in relationship with this person again because we both owned our parts of this and we're going forward. This takes both parties. If you're going to get stronger from pain, you're going to need a trainer. If you're going to get stronger from hurt, you're going to need both people. Both people have to be involved in this. Otherwise, it doesn't work. There's a reason the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans says, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with other people. Because a lot of it doesn't depend on you. But the part that does, we can always make it to the forgiveness spot. Reconciliation is that extra mile where we're working together. But boy, can it be painful. Worth it, but painful. When I was 14, my parents' divorce became final, which, if you've been around divorce, you know that the years leading up to that is just brutal, and you get lots of issues just handed to you, and it's unpleasant. One of the issues that got handed to me was my dad had this bad habit of leaving. Sometimes it'd be for like a day or two, other times it'd be like a week or longer, and we just wouldn't know if or when he would return. At the end of one of those cycles was when the paperwork finally got signed, and then we moved across town. Me and my sister were the only ones left in the house with my mom, and so we moved across town, this like split level, half of a duplex kind of a deal, but it was enough to work it out. But I remember just being saddled with all kinds of issues from that. Because, well, yeah, okay, so I wasn't particularly happy with either one of my parents at that juncture, and they both done some stuff where I was just not well. But I at least lived with my mom. And so it's like, okay, maybe at some point we can work up the gusto to have this conversation. Maybe, maybe not. Why? But I did not see my dad at all. Didn't bump into him at the grocery store, didn't see him, wasn't at any sports games, nothing. And so that raises a ton of questions. Like, first of all, like, did they just not want a fourth and like that was the tipping point? I'm child number four of four. Like, am I just like an accident? Is this like my fault? Am I supposed to do something? Was I like I was around for all the like fighting and other stuff. Like, am I supposed to fix that? Is that my job? Maybe it is me, right? I mean, because I'm the one people aren't hanging out with. Maybe it is me. So I sat in that cycle of questioning for over a year. But then my phone went off. And it was this text from my dad. And it was like, hey, I haven't seen you in a while. Would like to. Want to get dinner? Me being a sucker for free food. I was like, sure, why not? So he picked me up. We went to Bagger Dave's, which was a terrible excuse for a burger joint in Holland. It lasted like 3 months. They're already closed. It was bad, but it was free food, so I ate. He dropped me back off at home, whatever, the end. A couple weeks later, I got another one of those texts, and it was like, oh, okay. This time we went to Five Guys, way better. Then that would happen periodically. And then it eventually became weekly, and then I was like, maybe I can just spend more time with them than the 30 minutes for the food. So it's winter. I brought over my PlayStation. I was like, hey, Dad, you want to play Madden? And I'll destroy you. And then we would do that. And then, or if it was summer, we would like grill the food and then eat it. And so we'd end up hanging out for like an hour and a half. And I was like, oh, okay. And eventually became like this weekly rhythm. And we would see each other. And I have no idea. Like, I can't point to a specific moment where either like forgiveness or reconciliation ever like happened. Like, there wasn't like one pinnacle moment in that, but it did over time, slowly and painfully. First off, thank God both of us are different people than we were back then. My coping mechanisms with life are a lot better, but also we're both Christians now. So if you ask me, by the way, like when I became a Christian, like I prayed a prayer at 4, but also I did not behave anything like a Christian until like 17 at that point. But also my dad was not a Christian while my parents were married. And so that, and through that mess, he eventually became one. He's now a leader in his church somehow. That's a different person. But over that enormous amount of time, it took over a decade, somewhere in there, the forgiveness and reconciliation happened, so much so to the point that regardless of how the rest of today goes or how the sermon goes or if another mic stops working, I know for a fact that at some point this afternoon, my phone's going to go off. It'll be my dad again. He'll just be like, hey, son, how was your week? And I also know for a fact the last text in that chain is going to be from him. And it's going to say, have a good week. I love you. That is the power of the gospel to change two angry dudes to reconcile. I have no idea what baggage you got saddled with. I don't know if it has to stop at forgiveness for you because the other person won't want to reconcile it and won't go that extra mile. I do not know if it's going to come, if it came from family members or friends or just those things in the back of your head that you really can't deal with. But I do know the power of the gospel to change people. And there's no issue too big for God. And it's in this Joseph story where we see this dramatic forgiveness and reconciliation where both parties come together. Judah's like, hey, I'm a bad dude. I'm kind of a murderer. Also, I tend to profit off of people's misfortune, but my bad, I'll pay for it. And Joseph is like, I was gonna kidnap someone, but okay, we'll bring it together. The end of the story is he actually moves in the whole family to Egypt, and they live together happily ever after. At least until Exodus, but that's another book of the Bible. We'll get there later. But did you catch the why statement when Yannicka read that? If you did not, allow me to read this for you from verse 5 in this story. So right after Joseph's like, come near to me. This is going to be great. We're going to bring us back together. He says this, and now do not be distressed and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been famine in the land, and for the next 5, there will be no plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. What? It's God's fault? I know it's not what he said, but it's what it sounds like. It sounds like it's God's grand plan for slavery, imprisonment, and betrayal. What? Now, I realize that that can sound like an issue of free will, so we'll address it. Yes, the brothers, on their own, made some terrible decisions. And Joseph, on his own, worked with the best that he could. But somehow, God, knowing all the choices that would be made, wired some kind of thing together to actually make things roll. But also, this seems like an awfully difficult way. Like, if the whole goal of the story is just like, hey, there's a famine, we'll get some food. Like, if that's the goal of the story, this is a very difficult way to do that. We can keep this at arm's length if we want and be like, it's God's plan. We don't need to think about it. That's our Christianese way of putting things at arm's length. Like, hey, we all go through pain, but let's not think about it. We can do that, especially if we're not at a point where we're like ready to face that head on. But we're all together on a Sunday morning with 50 to 100 of your closest friends. Let's address the issue. Because the dream that God gave Joseph was you're going to rule over your brothers. He would have never had to leave home for that to happen. If we're trying to avoid a famine, you really don't have to leave home at that point. But God had something else in mind. See, it reminds me of when I went back to college. So my first attempt at college, I went to Grand Valley for like a year and a half and noped out of there. Was not for me. But eventually God did some other stuff and he's like, I've got a plan for that. And I'm like, crap, I have to go back to school. Said crap in the sermon. Well, that's out there. So I ended up going down to Indiana Wesleyan to actually get a Bible degree. Great school. Highly recommend it. But what I did on my way down is basically I made a list of professors who I like knew and I thought they were like smart. And so I just wanted to like get a meeting with them, pick their brain, and just let them teach me stuff. Because I'm like, you're way smarter than me and I got to figure some stuff out. So help. And so I did that, and one of them that I did that with was my preaching professor. His name is Dave Ward. And so I sat down, and I'm like, hey, I just want to pick your brain. Make me smarter, please. And he's like, cool, we'll do that, but first just tell me why you're here, like at school. And I said super confidently, I am called to be a teaching pastor. Dave's response, maybe. But he said, after that is the part that stuck with me forever. He said, Chet, sometimes God gives us a very specific picture of what we think we want in order to get us into the river of his will. Because then he knows he can steer the current wherever we need to be. It ain't that God's a liar, because the teaching pastor thing kind of also came to fruition. Hello, I am right here. But a whole lot of other stuff's been a part of that. In this Joseph story, do you realize what role he plays in the whole story of the Bible? If Joseph doesn't happen, the Bible ends at Genesis. They all starve to death in Canaan. Which, Genesis, great book, really interesting, but not all that helpful. If it's like, God created everything and everyone died. Not all that helpful. But because God in heaven is playing 4D chess while we're down here playing checkers, he works it out so that something incredible is going to come from that. See, because we're down here playing checkers, like, I want my dream, boom, cool, took one, king me, boom. God's playing 4D chess, so even through space, time, and everything else, he's working together the plans for the kingdom of God. That's how God works. And in this story, Joseph ends up bringing everyone down into Egypt, so they're all together. But then that family grows into a nation. A few ups and downs happen over time. That's the Old Testament. And then from that family that became a nation comes Jesus. Talk about a game changer. That is how God used Joseph's story. So maybe the question for us is not, why does this have to be difficult? Maybe the question is more, what's the story of our pain going to be? The band's going to come on back up, and they're going to sing a final song, and we're going to be able to work through this together and sit in this moment. But what will the story of your pain be? You're adults. You've experienced a lot in life. You're online. Maybe you're home right now because someone in your house is sick, and now you've got to be tuning in online. So you're still a part of the church, but have to feel separated. Whatever, or it's something way, way worse that I have not even mentioned. But it's there. What will the story of your pain be? Will it be one of those weights that you pick up, but it just cripples you? Will your pain break you, or will it become a blessing to other people? God tends to use the worst things we've gone through to bless someone else more. Because someone else is going to go through something similar to what you did, and they need your help. Someone else is going to benefit because you chose to deal with the weight well. God turned this horrendous story of slavery and imprisonment into deliverance and eventually Jesus for Joseph. There is no telling what God can do with your story. I'm looking forward to whatever that is, but the question remains, what will that story be? Will it break you, or will you become a blessing? Step one in that process. Talk to God about it. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you that our brokenness does not have to be permanent. Thank you that you can use even the worst parts of our stories for your glory. God, in the difficulty of figuring out how to forgive, give us the strength to forgive others as you have forgiven us. And God, as much as it depends on us, help us to reconcile that pain. Help us to reconcile with other people. As much as it depends on us, God, help us to be reconciling, blessing, living people in the kingdom of God. Thank you that yours is a ministry of reconciliation. God, this is way beyond all of us. This is way beyond what we can do on our own strength. God, we run to you. We run to the Father to get the courage to address issues. We run to the Father to get the strength to lay down the weight. We run to the Father to restore us. So God, in these next moments, work on our hearts so that we can be more of who you've called us to be. God, we love you. We thank you. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.